James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
We're going to turn to that passage now. So let's pray as we do so. Our Father in heaven, we do trust that these words are your voice to us. We do trust that they're inspired by your Spirit, written by human hands, and yet breathed out by your voice. And so would we have eyes and hearts that are willing to hear your voice this morning? Would you help our hearts to be responsive to what we hear, to open our hearts to you, to have you shape us? Would my words be your words? And would we, in response, be living as your people, as you call us to? So we ask for your help in your name. Amen. Well, it's not often that we start our sermons with a riddle, but we are this morning. So here is a riddle. What am I? I am often misunderstood by people. People often think they have a lot of me. People often desire, though, to have more of me at the same time. People often think I come with growing old. What am I? Any thoughts? It's not arthritis. But in verse 13 it tells us, it's wisdom. See, wisdom is something we like to have, think we have a lot of. But actually we're always after more of it. But we also tend to get confused when we think of what wisdom is. Here are a few images of what we think wisdom is. So wisdom, we think, might look like this. Anyone know who that is? Gandalf. Mr. Johnson, well done. Wisdom looks someone wise, someone wizardry. Or it might be something or looks like this. We personify wisdom as someone who looks intelligent and who likes reading books. Or wisdom might look like that. Not necessarily what wisdom is, but where you might find it. It's in our brains. It's to do with knowledge and understanding. The Oxford Dictionary actually classifies wisdom like this. Well, is this definition right? Wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, the quality of being wise. So is wisdom that? Is it a quality that you gain? Well, as we come into this section in James's letter, he wants us to consider wisdom. He asks a very blunt question in verse 13. Who thinks they're wise and understanding? Or, to paraphrase, who thinks they have wisdom? I wonder if we did a poll in our hands, if any of us would be brave enough to stick our hands up and say, yeah, I think I'm wise. I once did that in an assembly. I think it was about 150 boys. And I asked them that question. Kind of, do you think you're wise? Every single one of them stuck their hands up. Foolish boys. James doesn't ask us to stick our hands up, but what he does ask us is a question that begins to help us think. And from this question that he asks in verse 13 flow other questions. What is wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? And then also, what difference should having wisdom make to our lives, particularly in our relationships with each other? That's where James wants to press our thinking. So we're going to try and condense those three questions into kind of 2 points. Here's the first one. True wisdom is received as a gift from heaven. See, to understand the wisdom James is talking about here, we have to, in fact, go back to the Old Testament book of Proverbs to help us. James doesn't clarify what wisdom is here, but he does lean on an understanding of wisdom that we see in Proverbs. We've noticed certain links between the book of Proverbs and the book of James. One of those is how wisdom is defined. So what do we find about wisdom when we go back to Proverbs? Well, the first thing that we realize in Proverbs is that wisdom begins with a knowledge and fear of the Lord. The first chapter of Proverbs, verse 7, says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom." So you cannot have true wisdom without God. If we think of wisdom as a circle, it's a bit unconventional, isn't it? But think of wisdom as a circle. Go with me on this. Well, the Bible tells us that at the center of wisdom, if it is that circle, is God. Wisdom is therefore to put God where he belongs, in the center of our lives, center of our hearts. That's where we must get our understanding, the Bible says, of what wisdom is. God at the center. But Proverbs also then helps us to understand that wisdom is also to trust in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Notice, not all your head, but all your heart. "And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him." So wisdom isn't based on how much we know of a particular subject. True wisdom doesn't come with age, although that would be wonderful if it did. And there are certain aspects to kind of worldly experience that we do gain in understanding how the world operates. But true wisdom from above comes through trusting in the Lord. But the problem we have, and the problem the Bible kind of consistently repeats to us, is that we're incapable of doing that. We're incapable of putting God in a place in our lives where he can be the center. But the great news of the gospel is that Christ has changed that ability for us. 1 Corinthians, Paul explains this to the church. He says this: "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness." So wisdom involves receiving a righteousness. Our holiness. So wisdom involves a holiness that we receive. And our redemption. Wisdom involves receiving redemption through the Lord Jesus. So Jesus both brings us wisdom and is himself wisdom. Because wisdom is only found through Christ. And that's what James is kind of gently helping us to see. When he talks about wisdom from above, verse 15 and verse 17, that's what he's referring to. Not some sort of mystical wisdom that's up there that we try and grab hold of, but a wisdom that is received in the form of the Lord Jesus. He's not describing just where wisdom comes from. He describes who it's coming from. So wisdom is Jesus. To be wise, therefore, is to accept Jesus, that gift from above, into our lives. Jesus allows us to reverently fear the Lord because of his power and his love. Through trusting in Jesus, we are leaning on the Lord as we trust in him. So you cannot have true wisdom without God, however hard you try. And you cannot have God without trusting in his offer of forgiveness through his Son. So if that's what wisdom is, then there's a question we have to ask ourselves, isn't there? Do we, as we're sat on our pews or on our blue chairs, or if we're sat at home, do we have that wisdom? If wisdom is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, do we have that? You see, every time we step into church, every time we watch a service online, every time we read God's words, whether it be on our own or corporately, we get a glimpse of who God is. We get a glimpse of his love to us through the Lord Jesus. And a right response is to then trust in Jesus. Do we have wisdom? Do you have wisdom? Do you have Christ in your life? There's no more important question to answer than that one. Is Christ at the center of your life? You may want to ignore everything else I'm going to say this morning and try and answer that question if you don't know the answer. You may even want to pause and pray. And pray to God and say, I need that wisdom. I can see that the greatness of that wisdom that you offer through Jesus. Please, would you show me more of it? True wisdom can only be received as a gift from heaven. But true wisdom doesn't just sit inside us. It's not like when you eat food and kind of it just sits in your tummy and you enjoy the benefits of it. No, true wisdom, secondly, shapes who we seek to be in our relationships. Throughout his letter, James is constantly setting up contrasts for us. This is what your life should be like. This is what your life should not be like. And he does the same here with wisdom. Kind of captured in the title, isn't it? Two types of wisdom. There's another type of wisdom, James says. Well, what do we learn about that type of wisdom? Well, verse 15, we learn that that type of wisdom is not from above. That type of wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, demonic even. The origins of this other type of wisdom are from the earth, originating from Satan, yet residing in our hearts. What does this other wisdom look like? How does it show itself? Well, look down in verse 14. It's seen in bitter envy, jealousy, selfish ambition, a desire to promote ourselves above other people. That's what that type of wisdom seeks to do in our lives. And what does it lead to? Well, look at the devastating description in verse 16. It leads to disorder and evil. We could describe this other type of wisdom as worldly wisdom. And we see that this type of wisdom has no place for God. Go back to that image of thinking of wisdom as a circle. And if we understand biblical wisdom, we understand that God is in the middle of that wisdom. Everything revolves around him. But when God is removed, there's a great empty space. What do we fill with that space? Well, the natural thing that we replace God with is me. So what I think becomes the thing that dictates my wisdom. What I think is acceptable is the thing that I think is right and good. What I think my life should look like dictates what my life looks like. And if it's not what I think, then increasingly it's what I think other people are saying, other voices. And so we kind of capture what other people think. We think, oh, that's wonderful. And we place that opinion in the middle of our understanding of wisdom, in the middle of our lives, and allow our lives to be dictated to by that. I'm sure you're aware that Tuesday, 5 o'clock, is significant in the life of England. England versus Germany. As a hopeful English fan, I'd love to believe that England will absolutely smash the Germans. 3-0, wouldn't that be wonderful? Maybe 4-0. 4-1, we'll let them score a goal. As a realistic English fan, I'm pretty sure that's not going to happen. More than likely, we'll lose, probably on penalties. But imagine tuning in to watch that, 5 o'clock, and you notice suddenly that the football that they're using in that game, there's something odd about it. Because someone has decided to take the bladder, you know, the kind of bladder that you blow up that comes is in the middle of the football. Someone's decided to remove that bladder and instead replace it with a helium balloon. And so you suddenly watch it, and the players are not passing to each other. They're just trying to stop the ball from floating away. You imagine the anarchy and how that would change the game. Wouldn't be much of a spectacle. Wouldn't be what you tuned in to watch. Well, that's exactly what happens when we replace God with ourselves in our understanding of wisdom. Everything is changed. It no longer looks like it was designed to look. It is disordered. It is chaotic. There is anarchy. Because the problem with worldly wisdom, whether it revolves around what I think or revolves around what other people think, is that it is destructive. My heart will often want to promote myself. And if wisdom is based around me, then I'm just going to want to squash other people that I relate with. That's completely different to having God at the center of my understanding of wisdom. A God who loves me. A God who I understand has designed this world to be ordered. A God who I seek to glorify. Not trying to glorify myself. Wisdom without God will always be self-promoting. It will always be seeking to trample others down. The desires of my heart will always wage war with other hearts that are also wrong. Because worldly wisdom seeks to destroy. Because that's what Satan, the champion of this worldly wisdom, is. He is a destroyer of everything good, in particular relationships. If you've ever watched a TV program called The Apprentice, then you've seen some of the truth of what James describes in these verses. The Apprentice, if you haven't seen it, is a selection of 16 to 20 business men and women. And they're kind of clubbed together in this TV program, and they're put into different teams. And then they then face different challenges within those teams to test their qualities in leadership and their qualities in business. And the prize at the end is to be that one person who is accepted by Sir Alan Sugar to go and work for him. But as you watch the program, you realize the lengths at which the human heart will go to be that chosen one. The whole series is based upon pushing yourself forward, wanting to look the best, trying to make others look bad or pathetic. People will say one thing in a group discussion on camera, and then when they're not in that group discussion, say something completely different that undermines that person. Accusations are made in the boardroom. The time when they find out their fate, if they're going to stay or go. And they suddenly start flinging accusations at each other. Selfish ambition, bitterness, disorder, disunity, evil. And speaking to Christians, James says, this shouldn't be you anymore. James says there's a danger that we begin to relate like this. Particularly as church family, when our understanding of wisdom is warped or twisted. This is not what should be in your hearts, James says. This should be not be what you see in your relationship. It's not what other people should see as they come in to the church. True wisdom is an inward reality that is seen externally as we relate with one another. That's where you see wisdom. It makes a difference, James says. And there are three things as we close that James wants us to see about what we should notice in wisdom. First of all, wisdom is seen in the humility of our deeds, verse 13. Christian wisdom is shown, if you look at that verse, by the goodness of our lives. That's a strange phrase, isn't it, to live a good life? But then James helps us to unpack it a little bit. What does this good life look like? Well, it looks like deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. See, James is joining up some lines for us, a little bit like a dot to dot. If you've received wisdom from above, if you've received the Lord Jesus, and God is now in the center of your life, then it doesn't end there. That dot connects to another dot, the dot of the relationships we have with everyone else. And those relationships are based on deeds done in humility, wanting to care for that other person. Paul picks this up in Philippians. He says this, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking for your own, out for your own interests, but the interest of others. Now that's only possible if we grasp and have a real understanding of how we've been treated. That humility is based on a wonderful appreciation of how God has treated us. And if God has treated me in that way, my response is to serve someone else, other people, in humility. Not doing deeds that I think will earn me credit in someone else's eyes, but doing deeds out of love. Wisdom is also seen in the purity of our motives, verse 17. Notice the deliberate order James leads us through in verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, the wisdom from above, is first of all pure. Then he stops. It's first of all pure, before he then lists other things. Now, I'm not sure about you, but my motives aren't always pure. My motives all too often spring out of a heart that is selfish, that wants to be noticed or recognized or appreciated. You want to look good in comparison with someone else. You want your opinion to be heard. There's something about our hearts that twists our motives. But James says, your motives should be pure. Begin with purity. In fact, he says that if they don't begin with purity, then you can't have those other things that he then lists. Our relationships with one another, as you look around, even though we have masks on, as you catch someone else's eye, our relationships with each other should be pure. Pure intentions. A purity that wants the best for that brother or sister. A purity that's willing to overlook their failings or flaws. A purity that looks at how that fellow believer is a son or daughter of God. And I should love them because the Lord Jesus loves them. As I talk about purity, maybe our minds jump to that person we struggle with for some reason. That character who winds us up, that we have a history with. Well, James pushes us to think, even in that relationship, even when there is hurt, actually this still applies. Notice where those relationships then have in when they go on, they continue. They are relationships that are peace-loving, verse 17, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Because lastly, wisdom is seen in our desire to be at peace with one another. Shouldn't that be our desire as Christians? As we come round the Lord's table shortly, isn't our desire to remember that we have been brought peace and therefore we are to live at peace with one another? Isn't there a real sadness when that isn't true? A real heartache? Just think of the difference that would make to church family, if these things were true. People doing things out of pure motives, out of love, seeking the other person's goods, wanting to kind of promote them rather than promote themselves. Now, there's so much at CBC that is an encouragement. Relationships that you see these things in. But if there's one area of encouragement I think we need to consider is we don't just need to see it in some of our relationships. We need to see it in all of our relationships. The message here of James isn't necessarily to go and do more things. If we understand wisdom, if we understand having God at the centre of that wisdom, then our message this morning is to go and be that person. Go and be that person who trusts in the wisdom from above. Trusts in the Lord Jesus. And be those people who allow this wisdom to then shape our relationships with every single person we come into contact with. Well, let's close our time in prayer we close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for time together. We do thank you for time spent in your words. We do thank you for the things that the letter of James helps us to work through. And we do pray that the things we've heard today, that description of wisdom that we have, the description of the Lord Jesus as the one who both is wisdom and brings us wisdom. I do pray that you would help us to know that. That if we haven't done already, that we would commit our lives to the Lord Jesus. That we would gain wisdom, true wisdom. And we do pray that the wisdom we receive from you would shape our relationships. That our relationships with one another would be pure. Would be based on humility. And would desire peace. Please help us with that. We need your Spirit's help with that. But please, would you help our hearts to respond in obedience to what we've heard this morning? We ask this in your name. Amen.